Obedience to God has fallen on hard times in the Church of Jesus Christ today. This stands in sharp contrast to what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach the commandments and direction of God for we, His children. And in sharp contrast to that, we find disobedience marks the lives of many believers in Jesus Christ today. There are many clues and evidences that prove and support that statement. For example, we find in the Church of Jesus Christ today a great dearth of personal holiness. We also find that there is a tremendous drive in the ministry of the church today towards success and personal happiness. And in the process, we find also a disregard for the Ten Commandments even, let alone the other commandments and directions that God gives us in His Word. And so there is abundant evidence that proves and supports the statement that I made, that disobedience marks the lives of many believers in Jesus Christ today. Perhaps it even marks your life and is true in your circumstance today. The sad thing of it is that disobedience has consequences. And there are some very clear-cut consequences that the Church of Jesus Christ today suffers as a result of its disobedience. For example, we grieve the Spirit of God when we disobey God's Word. We quench the work and ministry of the Spirit of God because He will not work where there is disobedience in evidence. We also find that God has removed His presence and we don't enjoy the dynamic and the joyous and the supernatural presence of God and His ability and His authority among us as believers in Jesus Christ. In short, the Church of Jesus Christ today has begun to experience the judgment of God upon the church for its sin and for its disobedience. The church needs revival. Perhaps that describes your life today. You need spiritual revival. And if we are ever to again enjoy the experience of God pouring out His presence upon us, we must get down to the root cause of the consequences of our sin. And that is our disobedience against God. And if we are to again have God work among us, as the Scriptures describe He desires to do, then we must once again return to obedience to God's Word. And as we begin to obey His Word and understand His commands and follow them, we will begin to experience a spiritual revival in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. It will lead us towards the outpouring of God's glorious presence upon us by His Holy Spirit. There's a circumstance in the Old Testament that closely resembles the description that I just gave of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And it concerns the children of Israel. And I'll just read a few verses of it, and then we'll examine to see how it applies to our lives today. Exodus chapter 33, and I'll start reading with verse number 1. And it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite." And then he lists all of the enemies that God said He'll drive out with this angel. And He said, "I will take you unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people, and I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments at Mount Horeb. just a brief word of explanation of the setting here so that you understand what's transpired in this passage that I just read. The children of Israel have come up out of Egypt with God's mighty hand. And they have come to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God has revealed himself to them with thunder and lightning and his glorious presence. And they've seen him. And they've seen his glory. And God gave them direction. He gave them his law. And the children of Israel said, "We will obey that law forever, O God." And then we come to chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 32 marks a sad day in the life of Israel. That was when the children of Israel made the golden calf. And they worshipped it and they said, "This is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. Let us make sacrifices and offerings unto it, our God." God, of course, grew angry because of their sin and their disobedience against him. And he judged them severely. Part of his judgment is shown here in the beginning part of this chapter 33 when he said, "I will no longer be with you. I have withdrawn my presence. I will send my angel. He'll go with you. I will not." And it was that sad declaration that caught the attention of the children of Israel. And we read in verse number 4, it says, "When they heard this evil report," these sad words from God, it says they mourned. They repented. They turned from their sin. They heard God's declaration against them. They understood their sin, and they repented. They mourned for how they had sinned against God and disobeyed him. And they turned from their sin to follow God. And it's that aspect that I want us to concentrate our thoughts upon today. The aspect of obedience, of following after God. We see it begins in verse number 4 where it says they stripped off their ornaments. And I want us to examine that today because before God will pour out his Spirit upon us in spiritual revival, whether it be me as an individual or whether it be the church as a whole, he demands obedience. He requires that we obey him and follow his commands. He will withdraw his presence if we don't. And that certainly describes the church of Jesus Christ today, where we have set aside the commands of God and we instead have chosen to follow our own way. And God has withdrawn his presence, and before he will pour out his presence upon us again, we must obey him. Obedience is a constant theme of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, as we read the lives and study the lives of godly men and women, we see this one common ingredient always present. They obeyed God. They followed his commands. And we see that that is a common thread through Scripture. God's children obey him, and they follow him. I want us to look at some of the characteristics of the obedience of these children of Israel that led to God returning to them and pouring out his presence upon them once again. Before we do that, notice it talks about their ornaments. What were their ornaments? Well, their ornaments was the gold and the jewelry and the precious stones that they took from Egypt when they left. The Egyptians were so anxious to get rid of them and to force them out of their land that they gave them all kinds of jewelry in gold and silver and precious stones. They put those precious stones upon their garments and they wore them. Those are the ornaments that it's talking about. And it was from those ornaments that the children of Israel secured the gold that made the golden calf. And so now you begin to see why God said, "Get rid of the ornaments. Strip them off. Set them aside." Let's look now at the command of God and their obedience to him. The command of God is described for us in verse number 5. He said, "I want you to tell the children of Israel, Moses, strip off the ornaments. Take them off." I don't want them to wear them anymore. And then we read in verse number 4 and in verse number 6 of that chapter, it says that the children of Israel did exactly that. They obeyed God to the letter, completely, thoroughly, promptly. And in their obedience, we see some characteristics that mark obedience. First of all, we notice that the commands of God are both positive and negative. We notice that in verse number 4, it says that no man did put on their ornaments. So there were some of those who had already taken off their ornaments. For some reason, we don't know. But they did not have on their ornaments to begin with. So they did not put them back on. There were yet others who did wear their ornaments. They took them off. They stripped them off. So there is both the positive and the negative aspect in obedience. The commands of God are both positive and thou shalt not. It's a strange occurrence in the Church of Jesus Christ today that we find a great emphasis upon Christianity only being positive. We must have a positive Christianity. Everything must be positive. Don't talk about negatives. Don't tell me about thou shalt not. Only talk about things that are positive. And yet, as we examine the Scriptures, that is not the balance of Scripture. Scripture includes the positive. Oh, yes, it does. But it also includes the negative. Thou shalt not. For example, we start right at the very beginning of Scripture in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve in the garden. God's commands to Adam and Eve were both positive and negative. He gave them things to do. He also said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Positive and negative. And then we come to the book of Exodus chapter 20 where God lays out His law for them in the Ten Commandments. I find it interesting that if you examine the Ten Commandments, you'll find only two of them are positive. Eight of them are what we would call negative. They say, thou shalt not. So obedience is both things that we don't do, things that we avoid. It also includes practices that we follow. We also notice a second characteristic of their obedience here, and that is that obedience is for the protection against sin. Remember that it was from the ornaments that the children of Israel took the gold to make the golden calf. So when God commanded the children of Israel to take the ornaments off and to set them aside, it was not a cruel move. It was not a harsh demand. Rather, it was a demand that was for the protection of the children of Israel. He was trying to remove from their attention the temptation of sin and tried to set it aside so that they could more easily follow and obey God. Think back to when you were a child, or perhaps even now as a parent with children in the home. How often do we give directions to our children? And I recall as a child receiving direction from my mom and my dad telling me, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't run into the street, you might get hurt. And at the time as a child, oftentimes I did not understand why my parents gave such harsh rules. And yet it was for my protection. And I understood that later in life as I could look back and I could see how those commands were given for my protection. You know, the Scriptures tell us that the commands of God are not grievous, but they are for our good and for our protection and for our preservation. And we see that pictured here with the children of Israel. God said, set aside the ornaments. And He did it to protect them, to help them so that they could be moved aside from temptation to sin and more easily follow and obey God. There's a third characteristic here that we see about obedience, and that is that obedience requires faith. We see that in verse number 5, it says to us here that God had said to them, set off your ornaments, because I don't know what I'm going to do with you yet. I still might come down and consume you and judge you. So the obedience that the children of Israel displayed required faith. They took the step of obedience in setting aside their ornaments, trusting God that He would in some fashion yet provide for them. And as we see in the Scriptures, we see that same truth taught over and over again, that obedience requires faith. We see, for example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "If any man will do the will of God, he shall know the doctrine of God." All too often, we want to know everything up front, don't we? God, tell me everything now. Don't demand faith of me. I want it all right here now. Then I will obey. And God just turns it around and He said, "No, I want you to obey me first. Obey me first, then you will understand." Why? Because that kind of obedience that God demands and requires has faith. It trusts a loving Father. And we see exemplified throughout Scripture and taught that obedience requires faith. In fact, someone has very aptly described it in this fashion: those who believe, obey. Those who obey, believe. It is vitally connected together, obedience and faith. And we see that characteristic shown us here by the children of Israel. They obeyed, but it required faith. They had to trust Him. The Scriptures teach us very clearly, not only from this example, but throughout Scripture, the demand and requirement of God for His children to obey as a very foundation factor to enjoying His presence. For example, we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "If any man say, I know him, but keepeth not his commandments, the Scriptures say, he is a liar." Does that describe you today? Does that describe you, the where you say, "I know God, I trust God," and yet you live a life of constant disobedience? The Scriptures call you a liar. They say you are not telling the truth. Because if you really loved God, and if you really trusted Him with a whole heart, you'd obey Him. So there's this vital connection between obedience on our part as God's children and the outpouring of God's presence upon us in His glory and in His might and in His supernatural authority and ability. I would like to point out today to you three possible areas where disobedience might fall into your life today. One area where disobedience frequently comes into the life of the believer is in conformity to the world. Conforming to the world's practice and desires and designs. I would remind you of what the Scriptures say in 1 John again. The Scriptures say this, "Love not the world. For the love of the world and the love of the Father don't mix together. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are at enmity with God." Do you love the world? Have you conformed your lifestyle and your pattern of living to that of the world? That's an area of possible disobedience in your life today. Because God says, "Love not the world." A second possible area of disobedience in your life today could be this area of where you condescend to the flesh. We all have within us, as believers in Jesus Christ, two natures. The one nature is our sinful fleshly nature with which all of us are born. Every man, woman, and child has that sinful nature, that bent towards evil. As Christians, we also have the very nature of God living within us. And there is that constant struggle between the Spirit of God and the flesh of man as to who will control the life. And when we give in to the flesh and follow its dictates and its desires and its demands, we disobey Scripture. For the Scriptures tell us that we are to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the Scriptures remind us again in the book of Galatians, where we are free in Christ, that's true, but then it goes on to remind us, but don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use it as an excuse to condescend and give in to the desires of the flesh. A third area of disobedience in your life could come from this particular area where we give in to the devil, where we allow the devil himself, through his foul spirits, to control and direct our lives. I don't like to talk much about the devil because I don't want to give him any honor or glory. And I fear that every time I mention his name, I'm giving him some kind of praise. And that is not my intention or desire whatsoever. But I do mention it today for this reason. We don't give the devil enough credit as it is. He is very active. The Scriptures tell us he is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And he is our enemy. He is not a friend. He is an enemy to the souls of Christ. And his aim and desire is to destroy you, and to destroy me, and to destroy anything and everything of God that there is. I hate the devil. He's a destroyer, he's a deceiver, he's a liar. And yet all too often, don't we give in to his commands and to his initiatives because we want to disobey God? And instead of following God's directions, we sometimes even follow the devil and give him a chance in our lives. The Scriptures remind us, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a toehold. Don't give him an opportunity to work in your life. Well, those are just three areas that I mentioned today as areas where disobedience could come into your life today. Conforming to the world, condescending to the flesh, giving in to the devil. I have a question for you today. What does the Holy Spirit want these truths to accomplish in your life today? First, he wants you to know the truth. He wants you to understand that one of his demands and requirements of you as a child of God is obedience. Immediate, prompt, complete obedience. He wants you to follow his directions in the Word. That means some things that you do practice, but also means there are some things you don't practice. He wants you to know the truth. And as a result of knowing the truth, he wants you to understand your duty to God, which is obedience. And he wants you to mold and shape your life around the truth, that you might shun false doctrine, that you might avoid practices that the Scriptures say we should avoid. At the same time, he wants you to know the truthful practices that you are to follow and the truths that you are to believe. So first of all, he wants you to know the truth. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths today is he wants to convict you of sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God identified the sin of disobedience? Perhaps it was some areas that I didn't even mention. For example, perhaps it is in that very basic and fundamental command that God gives to all men to believe and repent. We are to repent of our sin and to believe Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's one of the other areas of the world or the flesh or the devil that has crowded in upon your life. Maybe there are other areas that the Spirit of God has touched. Has he found you guilty today or innocent? Has he approved of you Or does he reprove your life because disobedience marks your Christian walk? So the Spirit of God wants to take these truths today and convict you of sin. Third, he wants to correct you. The Spirit of God wants to convict you with the truth that he might drive you to Jesus Christ, and that you might find in Jesus Christ relief from your sin. You can find relief at the very foundational step of obedience, which is believing and repenting of your sins, trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps today is the day that the Spirit of God will bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps today is the day that the Spirit of God will begin to renew you spiritually within by bringing to your attention your sin of disobedience and where you have strayed from God's direction. And today the Spirit of God would work in your heart and bring conviction and then show you how in Christ you can have relief through repentance of your sin. And all of it has one grand purpose, which is to conform us unto Jesus Christ, that we might live and walk as Christ lived and walked. The Scriptures describe in John chapter 15 the Lord's statement. He said, I always do what the Father tells me to do. John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said in his prayer, Father, I've done everything that you asked me to do. Complete and total obedience. That's what the Spirit of God wants in us. He wants to conform us to Christ, that we might completely and fully obey him as Christ did. You have a choice today. You have a choice to neglect the challenge. And you can delay it and say, tomorrow, another day, another time. Or you can respond positively to it. And I would challenge you with a scripture from the book of Isaiah that I pray is the response that you will make today to the challenge of the Spirit of God in your life. It says this in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My prayer for you today is that you will follow the challenge of these verses. Seek the Lord and find mercy and grace in Christ.
to Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read this very strong command and challenge by God. Here's what it says. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's two thoughts here that are expressed immediately that we see. First of all is the attribute of God, of his holiness. There's more in Scripture about the holiness of God than there is any of his other attributes. God is holy. And because God is holy, he demands that his children also be holy. And as the Scripture says here, in all manner of living, in all of the areas of our life, God demands holiness in our lives. But sadly today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a dearth of personal holiness. And there are a number of evidences that prove and substantiate that statement. First of all, one evidence that we see is a lack of personal holiness in the lives of believers. There is a lack of saintly behavior. All too often today, the believer has to prove his sainthood by the fact that he can go to the concordance and show that he is called a saint in Scripture. It is missing from life and doesn't prove and show itself in daily practice. Then in addition to that, there is an emphasis upon worldly wise behavior today. As we examine the lives of believers, we see a strong emphasis in conforming to worldly wise behavior. And then along with that, we see spiritual apathy on every hand. There is abundant evidence that confirms and proves the statement that I made, that there is a dearth of personal holiness in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Perhaps that even describes your life today, that there is a missing out on personal holiness in all of our manner of conversation in life. As a consequence, the Church of Jesus Christ today suffers, and we suffer in a variety of ways. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and when we grieve the Spirit of God, we quench his works. And so he cannot do in us and through us that which he longs to do, because we have grieved him and we have quenched his work. Along with that, we lack spiritual power, spiritual authority, spiritual ability, and we have an absence of God's glorious presence among us. We miss his supernatural authority and ability among us as believers in Jesus Christ. It can best be described as a need for spiritual revival. The Church of Jesus Christ today, perhaps in your life today, we need an outpouring again of the Spirit of God with the glorious presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of causes as to why that is the circumstance today. First of all, there is spiritual ignorance. Perhaps you were not aware of the fact that the Scriptures call you to holiness and that they require a holy life as a believer in Jesus Christ. There is very little emphasis today in the pulpits and the churches of America on personal holiness. Seldom do you hear a message in church or on television or on radio that calls you to personal holiness. So perhaps there is ignorance on your part. But sadly, all too often, the real cause as to why there is a dearth of spiritual holiness is because of willful disobedience. There is a disregard for God's commands and demands upon us to live and walk in holiness. And if we are ever to again experience that mighty, glorious, supernatural presence of God among us, we must begin to live in holiness. There's a passage in Scripture in the Old Testament that very closely describes and resembles the circumstance of the church that I have just described for you. We find it in the book of Exodus, and it is a detailed account of the children of Israel. And if you have your Scriptures, I would like you to turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and we'll look at a few verses from that chapter that talk about personal holiness. Listen as I read them to you. Exodus 33, starting with verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the enemies. And then he lists all the enemies that he'll drive out before him. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments before Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Just a brief comment to set the context for you here. We find making reference to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt up unto the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we see that God has brought them out with a mighty hand. But we read in Exodus 32 that the children of Israel sinned against God. They made a golden calf, and they worshipped it, calling it the God that brought them out of Egypt. We also read in Exodus 32 that God judged his people because of their gross sin and because of their disobedience of his command to worship him and him only. And then we see at the beginning of Exodus 33 that God has said, in fact, I am going to withdraw my presence from you because of your sin. I will send an angel, but my presence will not be there. So the children of Israel are judged very severely because of their disobedience and because of their unholy practices. But now we see in verse number 7 that it says that Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it outside the camp. And we see that there is a change in the attitude and the behavior of the children of Israel. They are sorry for their sin, and they begin to respond back to God in a positive manner. And we see set for us here, they're moving towards holiness in life. And from this passage, I want us today to examine some of the characteristics and features and aspects of personal holiness that God requires of you and he requires of me and of his children before he will pour out his Holy Spirit in glorious presence of God among us in spiritual revival. For you see, God requires personal holiness. It's not an option. It's not something that we can pick and choose and say, well, I will take this part of Christianity and set aside that part of Christianity. No. Holiness is a command. It is a demand of God upon us as his children. And so we will look today at this setting of the children of Israel and how God wants to work that kind of personal holiness in our lives today. Notice, first of all, the condition of the camp, the setting of the children of Israel. In Exodus 32, there has been gross sin. They had violated God's command to make no graven image. They had violated God's command to worship only God. And they had made a golden image and they had worshipped it. And they had called it the God who brought them out of Egypt. And because of their sin, God judged them. And we find stated for us here in verse number 4 of Exodus 33 that the people heard God's judgment against them. They understood what he was saying and they became aware of their sin. They became cognizant of the fact that they had disobeyed God and they had walked out of holiness into a sinful lifestyle. And God called that to their attention and he pointed out to them their sin. And we see that the children of Israel heard the voice of God. And they understood and recognized their sin. They became consciously aware of the fact that they had sinned against God. Before you or I or anyone can begin to walk and live in personal holiness, we must first of all take stock of our condition as we are today. And today God would speak to you and he would speak to me and he would point out to us our sin. He would point out to us our unworthiness and our ungodly lifestyle. And he would point it out to us and say, that is opposite of the kind of life I want you to live. I've called you to holiness. You are living in unholiness. And so before we can ever begin to have a holy lifestyle, we must take stock of where we are today and realize that we are similar to the children of Israel in Exodus 33. There is sin in the camp. We have sinned against God. We have violated his command and his call upon our lives. And we need to recognize our sin. So that's the first step that we notice here about the children of Israel and their steps and their progress toward personal holiness is a recognition of their sinful condition. Now there's a second thing that I want you to notice here, and that is in verse number 7. It says, Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it outside the camp. Now first of all, I want to mention what tabernacle we're talking about here. This is not the grand and glorious tabernacle that had all of the skins and the separate compartments to it. This is just a small tabernacle, a small tent that Moses had erected as a place of meeting with God. And that's the tabernacle that he's talking about here. He's taking it outside the camp. It had been inside the camp. Now, what does that speak to us and picture for us in moving this tent from inside the camp to outside the camp? It gives us a picture of several things. One thing it points out to us is that Moses is pointing out to the children of Israel that there must be a separation from sin. You'll remember that it was in the camp where the sin had taken place, where they had built the altar, where they had built the golden calf. It was within the camp where that sin had taken place. And Moses wanted to point out to them that holiness not only took into account my standing before God, but it also means that I separate from sin. And he pictured that for them by taking that tent of meeting from within of the camp and taking it outside the camp so that there was a separation from sin. It also points out to us a separation from all that the world would have us do, from all of the worldly influences and practices that might tempt us away from a holy lifestyle. We also notice in that separation that there is separation from the religious practice that was taking place within the camp. Now, before I go any further, I want to reassure you that I am not talking here about setting yourself aside into a monastic lifestyle. There are some who believe that's the only way that you can pull yourself out. No, that's not what I'm speaking to. In fact, the scriptures would indicate to us and tell us that that's not even what God requires. Because the scriptures say that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And Moses is trying to picture for the children of Israel how they can be in the world, but not of the world. And so he pictures for them this separation from sin. And a separation from all of the worldly influences that might tend to lead them astray. And he says, holiness is separation from sin. And he separates them from all of the conditions that might tempt them to sin. The scriptures remind us and they call us to attention on this very fact. And it says that we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We are to live separately within the world. We are to separate, withdraw ourselves from sin while yet remaining within the world. So we see that Moses here leads the people towards holiness. And the first step is to recognize their state before God. They are sinful. The second step along the path towards personal holiness is this separation from sin. Now there's a third aspect of holiness that is identified for us here and shown for us, illustrated in this setting. And that is a singleness of mind. Single-mindedness. And we see that described for us in verse number 7. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out to the tent, to the tabernacle. Moses is trying to identify and picture and describe for the children of Israel that it isn't just enough to recognize our sin, nor is it just enough to separate from sin. But there must also, along with that, be a single-minded pursuit after God. A single-minded going after with a priority in mind of becoming holy in our living and in our conversation in life. So we see that by setting the tabernacle outside the camp, there was some effort involved. I'm not talking about works here, but what I'm talking about is a concentration, a making certain, a setting of a priority. You see, you couldn't just go to the camp by walking down the street. It took some effort, it took some diligence on the part of the children of Israel to separate themselves from the camp and to go out and find time and privacy with God. The scriptures speak to us a great deal about getting alone with God and closing the door, going into our closet to pray, shutting the world out behind us by closing the door, that we might be alone with God. And Moses is pointing out to the children of Israel that if you really want to pursue after God, you will come out to the tent. You will come out to the tabernacle of meeting, and it will identify that you are wanting, in fact, to pursue after holiness. Notice that there weren't very many people who went out. As we read throughout the rest of chapter 33 in the book of Exodus, we find, in fact, that there are only two people that are described as having gone out to this tabernacle pursuing holiness. I would suggest to you today that if you begin to pursue after personal holiness as God calls you and as He demands upon your life, you will find that it's lonely. There are very few who pursue after holiness. The crowds stay back in the city. It is only the few who separate themselves from sin and pursue after godliness as the scriptures call us to live. It's the few. you won't find that it is a mass organized effort. In fact, you will find that in most instances, if not every instance, it is not an emphasis of the church. And that is sad, because that is what God calls us to live. You will find that it's the few. Those who sincerely desire godliness in life. So we see that Moses laid out for them in a picture form here the progression towards personal holiness. An understanding of your condition before God. A recognition that you must separate from sin. And that you must single-mindedly pursue after holiness. Not only does it describe for us here in this passage these truths, but the scriptures confirm the fact that God calls us to holiness. I would like to remind you of a few of those references today. For example, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, that was the first mention of God stating, "I am holy, therefore you must also live holy." And then we find, as we turn back to the New Testament, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7, we see that the writer to the Thessalonians, Paul, identifies for us this same concept of living in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 7, and it says this, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that it says very strongly that we are to follow after holiness. Now here's the part that you must hear. Without which you cannot see God. You see, God is serious about calling you and me to a holy lifestyle. It isn't just an option. He demands personal holiness. And He would call you today not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, without which you cannot see God. And we see it illustrated in the lives of Joshua and Moses, how they went out to pursue after God by going out to the tent of meeting. And if we are to research back through church history, illustrating for us spiritual revival, we will always find that it begins with the few who pursue after holiness. And God hears their cry, and He sees their attention to holiness in their lives, and He pours out His glorious presence upon them and upon the church. I would challenge you today and ask you today, does that describe your life? Or are you like those who frequently ask me at meetings where I ask for questions from the audience? I will always get questions of this nature. Tom, can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I do this and still be a Christian? And they'll give me a long list of questions. I have yet to hear one person ask me, "Tom, how do I become more holy in my life?" You see, our emphasis is always on how close to the line can I come between Christianity and godlessness, instead of pursuing after personal holiness as God calls us to live. Does your life reflect that kind of an approach? Or do you see how close to the line of godlessness that you can walk? What does the Spirit of God want to accomplish in your heart and life today with these truths? The first thing He wants to do is He wants you to know the truth. He commands of us a holy life. And by knowing the truth, we can then fashion and mold our lives according to the truth. We can live and walk and pursue holiness by the power and work of the Holy Spirit within us. And knowing that truth, we will shape and mold our lives according to that truth. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants these truths to accomplish in your life today is to convict you of sin. Where in your life has the Spirit of God pointed out to you an unholy lifestyle? Perhaps it isn't even your desire and interest to live a holy lifestyle. And today the Spirit of God has pinpointed that fact in your life and has shown you that that is sin. It is contrary to God's plan and purpose for your life. The Spirit of God wants to convict you of your sin and to point out to you that you are living in disobedience to God's desire and plan for your life. The third thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths today in your life is to correct you. You see, the Spirit of God convicts you that He might produce within you the guilt that will drive you to Jesus Christ for relief. For it is in the blood of Jesus that we find remission of sin. It is in the blood of Jesus that we find forgiveness and the cleansing from our sin. And the Spirit of God today would want to bring you to correction. For the Scriptures tell us it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And today the Spirit of God would not only want to convict you, but now to begin to shape and correct you and to bring you to forgiveness and to bring you to cleansing in the blood of Jesus that you might find relief from your sin. And then we also find that as a result of that, He begins to conform us to the thoughts, opinions, and actions that God has for us. Not our own desires, but God's desires, that we might be shaped and molded and conformed into the very image of God. You have a choice today. You can reject all that I've said, and you can excuse it away, and you can say, well, everybody lives this way. Well, if you continue to choose that pattern and that for yourself, you will find that God will continue to judge your life. He will withdraw His presence from you, and you will no longer know that fullness of the Spirit of God and His work within your heart and life. Of course, the other option is you can bow the knee. You can yield to the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you can find His cleansing to be true in your heart and life. In closing, I would like to point out to you my prayer for you. And it's a prayer from Scripture. It's found in the book of James, chapter 4. And we find that it reads for us in verses 8 and 9, my prayer for you today and how I would urge you to respond to Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life today. Here's what it says. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. My prayer for you is that you will yield to the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life today, and that you will begin to experience that refreshing, that relief from sin, that spiritual revival that He will begin to pour out into your life as you begin to walk in holiness before the Almighty, Holy God.